This summer, it is our desire that these topics will help you to strengthen your faith and lead you to engage in relevant, meaningful conversations with those who are unchurched and far from God. Questions that make us uncomfortable, questions that make us think, and questions that make us examine what we believe. Let's step up and allow honest and open dialogue, believing in the power of the gospel to answer the hard questions.
There's a moral revolution that is literally marching through culture and society and all of the institutions. How are we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to respond? How are we to prepare our children for this new world order in which they will live? You may think that you're immune, but you would be mistaken. Every single area of life is being impacted by the moral revolution. Sports, the Texas Rangers, the only Major League Baseball team not to celebrate Pride Month, has come under great derision for that, but I thank God that they didn't celebrate it. Business, all I need to say is Budweiser or Target. Career, shopping, leisure, entertainment, and even the church are being influenced by the topic that we're going to be discussing today. The moral revolution, in reality, is a worldview. The moral revolution is, in reality, a worldview. It is also an attack on truth. It is a distortion of reality. It is a spiritual war, and it is also a doctrine of demons, and you'll hear more about that in a few moments. I realize that the facts are that there are many people who are struggling with transgenderism, that suffer from mental illness, that suffer from physical illness, or perhaps abuse of one kind or another, but we in the church cannot ignore the spiritual realities involved with the moral revolution that is taking place in our world today. So what is a worldview? A worldview comprises one's collection of presuppositions, convictions, and values from which a person tries to understand and make sense out of the world. Biblical Worldview Institute has said, a worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. It is any ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relations to God and the world. This is from David Nobel, the author of Understanding the Times. I mentioned previously that this moral revolution is not only impacting every aspect of life, I even said it's continuing to impact the church. As a matter of fact, there used to be a day when we could realize that while we had many differences with other believers on minor issues, that by and large, most Christians who claimed Christianity and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ would hold to orthodox views on many things. Today, that's not necessarily true, and whether it's a book, an article, a video, or anything, you always have to vet anyone you hear that just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they uphold a biblical worldview on a specific subject. If you understand that, say I do. David Clawson said, secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are raising objections to the church's historic teaching on marriage. These denominations insist that the Bible allows for a wide range of interpretations. As a result of this, Christians and especially pastors are facing mounting pressure to compromise or at least downplay the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. Now, I want to say to you tonight as we get started that one of the things that we have got to do in the church is we have got to understand that there are people all around us that may be struggling with some of these issues that need love and grace and the kindness of God, but they need the truth of God as well. And with that, we always need to be careful in the way that we speak about things, because there are people that struggle with some of these things that desperately long to follow Jesus Christ, and they need our help. One of the challenges that we're facing today is what I would say is the norming of unbiblical things. One of those is terms like gay Christian. Rosaria Butterfield is a former leftist lesbian professor who was gloriously saved and brought to faith in Jesus Christ, repudiated that lifestyle, and now is a pastor's wife. Her husband is a Presbyterian pastor. She loves God. She follows a biblical model of gender and sexuality and a biblical understanding of marriage and sexual ethic. And she made some very profound remarks as it relates to should we ever use the phrase gay Christian, which I believe we should not. But I want you to listen. It's a little hard, so you're going to have to pay close attention to the portion of interview that you're about to hear.
Identify that as gay Christians. That's what they will call themselves. You don't have a problem with that.
I have a big problem with that.
You do have a big problem with that.
And I'll tell you why.
Okay.
Well, I'm an English professor, of course. I guess we can't diagram a sentence back here. But gay is it's an adjective. Christian is a noun. And the job of an adjectival modifier is actually to change the noun it modifies. So you say you're a gay Christian, you know what you're doing? You're putting on the wrong team jersey.
It's a paradox.
Going out on the field and you're playing and you're confusing everybody. You may be a Christian who struggles with same-sex attraction. You may be a Christian who struggles with any manner of sin. But as soon as you embrace an adjectival modifier and claim that as your identity, you are not identifying fully with Christ. And here is what you are saying. You say you're a gay Christian, you are saying, Holy Spirit, don't touch me there. That's off limits. That's my identity.
Identify that as gay Christians. That's what they will call themselves.
I agree with her in that the problem that we're having today is that rather than people identifying that they are in Christ and a new creature, they want to use an adjectival modifier somehow to identify who they are. And we'll address that here in a few moments. There are two key resources that I have used extensively in this presentation. One is by Jeff Myers and Brandon Showalter. It's entitled Exposing the Gender Lie. And that is an ebook that you can actually download for free, and I would highly recommend that you do that. Another book is by Denny Burke, David Clawson, and Colin Smothers, and it's a book entitled Male and Female, He Created Them. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to have three main sections in this study. If you have the notes out, you'll see this. First of all, we're going to cover understanding transgender ideology. Secondly, we're going to look at a biblical response to transgender ideology. And then the very third thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to give a pastoral and personal response, because we can look at this from a biblical point of view, but we also need some practical instruction on how we are going to engage with people and the culture in which we live. And I have some of that for you this evening. Understanding transgender ideology. Transgenderism has exploded across the world in the past decade, particularly in the West. The Williams Institute at the UCLA Law School reports that the number of young people identifying as transgendered has doubled in just the last few years. Listen to this. One out of five people who identify as transgender today are between the ages of 13 and 17. The number of minors in America receiving a diagnosis of gender dysphoria has tripled between 2017 and 2021, with more than 42,000 teenagers receiving the diagnosis in 2021. On the popular social media platform TikTok, hashtag trans has logged 50.2 billion views as of the writing of this book by Jeff Myers. Myers says we are facing an unprecedented coupling of postmodernist academic theory with an internet-fueled social contagion targeting vulnerable boys and girls who are struggling with their God-given sex. We really are facing a moral revolution. And therefore, we as believers in Jesus need to understand the ideology that is behind this, and to be certain we understand the terms that we read about in articles and videos and on the news. I want to give you some definitions, and I'll give these to you as quickly as possible. Queer theory. Queer theory is an approach to literary and cultural study that rejects traditional categories of gender and sexuality. Queer theory is running throughout academia and social re-engineering people throughout our culture. I want to remind you that you cannot separate transgender ideology from the issues of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. The current moral revolution regarding transgenderism is simply a continuation of the moral revolution from previous generations. In a few minutes, I'm going to share with you from Romans chapter 1 at the digression of a society and a culture that turns its back on God. But I want to say to you that people thought it would stop with same-sex marriage. What you see is it never stops. It always keeps going downhill. Queer theology. Queer theology is a theological method that is developed out of the philosophical approach of queer theory. Queer theology begins with the assumption that gender variance and queer desire have always been present in human history, including faith traditions and sacred texts like the Jewish scripture and the Christian Bible. And what you see happening is there are people today that say that they're a Christian, but they're reinterpreting the Bible more in line with cultural norms rather than letting the Bible be the foundation of truth and the standard for life. It's called queer theology. Gender identity. According to the APA, gender identity refers to a person's internal sense of being male, female, or something else. It is a person's self-perception or whether they are male or female or literally something along a wide spectrum. Ideology. What is an ideology? An ideology is a systematic body of concepts, especially about human life or culture. So when we use the term transgender ideology, what does transgender mean? Transgender is a term used to refer to individuals who identify or express a gender identity that does not match their biological sex. So when we talk about transgender ideology, we're saying that there is a system of thought that permeates a worldview that interprets humanity, life, and experience through that lens. What is gender dysphoria? Gender dysphoria is a mismatch between the gender that matched one's biological sex and the gender one feels oneself to be. Now, there are many of us that are old enough to remember that whenever you talked about biological sex, you were talking about gender. In this definition, what you will notice is that they have separated the two as if biological sex is different than gender. And I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, they aren't different. What about intersex? Intersexuality, the condition such as that occurring in congenital adrenal hyperplasia or an androgen insensitivity syndrome. What it means is either having both male and female gonadal tissue in one individual or having the gonads of one sex and external genitalia that is of the other sex or is ambiguous. So an intersex person is someone that is born with a physical condition that either they are unable to tell which biological sex that they are, or maybe they have both, or there's confusion. It's not emotional, it's not mental. There is a physical abnormality that has occurred. One of the problems today is that many people refer to those that are intersex, and they use this as a platform, somehow thinking that because of such a small anomaly in the population, that it should create the norm as trying to understand the issue of transgenderism in our culture. One prevalent idea is to say that 1.7% of people are born intersex. But in an article that was written that I find to be very interesting, it says, if the term intersex is to retain any meaning, the term should be restricted to those conditions in which chromosomal sex is inconsistent with phenotypic sex, or in which the phenotype is not classifiable as either male or female. And when you apply the more precise approach from a more medical and physical and scientific application, the true prevalence of intersex is not 1.7%. It is actually 0.018%. Intersex is a genetic anomaly. It is not a third gender. There are only two genders. He created he them, male and female. The term non-binary. Non-binary is relating to or being a person who identifies with or expresses a gender identity that is neither entirely male nor entirely female. The word sex is not referring to sexual physical intimacy. It's being used to refer to one's biological makeup and composition, XX chromosomes or XY chromosomes. Cisgender is a term used to refer to people who have a match between their biological sex and their personal gender identity. So these definitions are important for you to understand in the day in which you're reading all of this stuff and your kids are hearing all of this stuff and they come home and they say, what does this mean? What does this mean? It's important for you to know. Well, let me give you a description of transgender ideology. Focus on the Family has said, modern gender ideology seeks to completely redefine God's creation of humanity. God's creation of humanity in which he separated into male and female instead of two sexes, this ideology, transgender ideology, says there are a multitude of genders. Gender is a recent construct that separates bodily sex, being male or female, from what's inside people's minds, who they believe and think that they are. In other words, what you think matters more than fact and truth. Today's gender ideologues teach other confusing and even contradictory ideas. Listen to these quickly. Gender is a social construct. Men and women aren't different. They are. People can change from one sex to the other. A person can be male, female, neither, or some combination of the two. Biological sex doesn't matter. An individual's gender can be fluid and changeable, and a person may have multiple genders. When you think about transgender ideology, you think about drag queen story hour. When you think about drag shows for children, you think about transgender ideology. Now, not all drag queens are transgenders, and not all transgenders are drag queens, but they certainly go together. I was recently told by a soldier that on a military base, the military, the United States military, promoted a fundraiser and encouraged soldiers to participate in a fundraising event that was called Walk a Mile in His Heels. The federal government is holding poor nations hostage unless they adopt the ideological views of this extreme position. Tim Meisberger, a visiting fellow in the Douglas and Sarah Allison Center for Foreign Policy Studies at the Heritage Foundation, said the United States spends more than $40 billion a year on foreign assistance. For decades, there has existed congressional bipartisan support for humanitarian relief and other forms of foreign assistance. Now what's happening is our government is actually holding other nations that are in desperate need of food and medical care and other things, holding them hostage that if they do not adopt these ideological positions on LGBTQ plus endeavors, they do not receive the foreign aid that they should receive. He goes on and he says, the leftist agenda being pushed in these programs isn't just threatening congressional support, it is alienating the nations that receive this much needed aid. Al Mohler made the statement, what the transgender movement wants is to control. And those they cannot control, they want to marginalize. I say all of this to make sure that you're aware that we're not dealing with poor moral choices. We're not simply dealing with people that are living in a fashion that is contradictory to what we believe the Word of God teaches. We are dealing with today an ideology that is reshaping the social construct and the way that people think, and it is being done primarily through social media and entertainment and other fashions and other forms. But the transgender ideology is more than about a lifestyle. It is about changing the culture. Do you believe that? So how do you and I respond to this? What do we do? Well, there are three ways that we can have a biblical response to this. I think the very first one is we start with a biblical worldview. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1 and 2, and here's what he said. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I wish that it were not true, but the fact is that there are many people that say that they are a Christian, but they don't have a biblical worldview. In other words, they don't have the mind of Christ. The lens through which they interpret the world and engage the world around them is not necessarily based on biblical truth. It's based on culture, experience, and personal preference. We need to understand that the battle that we're engaged in is far more than a physical battle of sinful, lustful sexual engagement. It is a battle for the mind. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 10, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if transgender ideology is a worldview that is against the truth, that is demonic in its roots and needs to be understood that way, then how do we respond as believers? We begin by responding with a biblical worldview. Dr. David Dockery, that was the president for 20 years at Union University, is now the president of Southwestern Seminary, my alma mater. Dr. Dockery said, immersed in our environment, we have failed to take seriously the ramifications of a secular worldview. Sociologist and social watchdog Daniel Yankelevich defines culture as an effort to provide a coherent set of answers to the existential situations that confront human beings in the passage of their lives. As Christians, we have to live with a biblical worldview, but we shouldn't be surprised when other people don't live with a biblical worldview. In a post-Christian culture, many believers in the U.S. are struggling with a culture that has rapidly dismissed any semblance of biblical value or morality. And if you're over the age of 40, maybe 50, you remember growing up in a Judeo-Christian culture where even if people weren't Christians, they still had some semblance of a moral background based on Judeo-Christian principles. And I'm here to say to you that that day is over. And the answer to this is not for you and I to get angry or to become fearful or overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, this is not the first time in human history that man has sunk to such levels of debauchery and untruth. It has happened before, and until Jesus comes, it will happen again. The issue is not what are those that reject Christ doing. The issue is what are those of us who know Christ going to do. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Young people, I want you to listen to me. You think being disobedient is a rite of passage as a teenager, but I want to tell you, disobedience to parents is a gateway to other disobedience in other areas of your life. Paul said they'll be unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. And what does it say? Doctrines of who? Demons. Matthew 24, Jesus said, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because of lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The Biblical World Institute says this, a biblical worldview is an overarching view of the world based on God's revealed truth, the Bible, which directs our life in this world. A biblical worldview shapes our beliefs about God, creation, humanity, moral order, and purpose. God, to whom or what do I ultimately answer? Can I say to you that what I believe is happening in our culture, one of the reasons we're facing this moral revolution is because at its core, man wants to be his own God. Creation, what comprises reality? Technology is an amazing thing. In 2 weeks from now, next week, I'm going to be addressing a biblical view of life from conception to the grave and what that means. I'll be talking about a lot of issues regarding life and the value of life. Very important for you to understand. The week after that, I'm going to talk about artificial intelligence. How do we respond biblically to artificial intelligence? One of the great challenges today is that with the development of video games, the metaverse, and everything else you can imagine, there is a challenge today with young people, especially understanding what reality is. Humanity, who am I? How did I get here? Moral order, how do I determine what is right and what is wrong? Purpose, is there a reason and a purpose for my existence? The very first way that we respond to this moral revolution is to make certain that we personally, you individually, and myself, that we are living with a clear biblical worldview. In other words, the Bible becomes the standard for faith and practice, and everything that we see and everything that we engage with in our world is interpreted through the lens of Scripture. And I want you to know that whether it's our preschool, our children, or our student, or our college ministry, the desire that we have, we believe this word. You heard me last week on this, but our desire is not to simply get more information into the children. Listen, it's not to make the Bible appear like an encyclopedia. The intent is to make sure that children understand the authority and sufficiency of God's word, and that they live with this book being the lens through which they interpret life. There's a lot of kids that have grown up in Christian culture, and they know a lot about Christianity, but they don't live with a biblical worldview. The second way that we respond to the transgender ideology is to follow a biblically faithful understanding of gender and sexuality. Let me say this. Changing one's sex or gender is impossible. No amount of chemical or surgical intervention can change a person's sex. The XX chromosomes remain XX, and the XY chromosomes remain XY. In Genesis chapter 1, God lays it out very clearly for us. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. At the very core of the Bible's message is that we as human beings have both bodies and souls, and that our bodies and souls interact with one another in a nuanced and a very beautiful way. As Christians, we believe that God created us in his own image and likeness. Each is distinct and valuable in their male and female creation. Both separately and together, men and women reflect the image and the likeness of God. Listen to this statement. Sexual differentiation is at the core of what it means to be human. And a person's maleness or femaleness is an integral part of a man or a woman's identity. We are embodied creatures, male or female, and our physical body is an integral part of who we are as humans. Now, I want to say something. I think that one of the challenges that we have faced is that there has been this endeavor to blur the distinction between males and females to such a degree that we have contributed to where we are today because we have not been willing to say there should be things that boys do and there should be things that girls do, and we've created a confusion because somehow we think value in an individual means they have to be the same. Listen to this author. Comes from an article in Focus on the Family, When Transgender Issues Enter Your World. The Bible teaches that sin has entered the world and affects every area of life. Sin causes disconnection and separation from God and others. It also causes disconnection and brokenness within. I'm a woman in a man's body is just one example of the effect of sin in our world. The errors taught by transgender ideologues and believed by so many today are likewise a result of sin and deception entering the world. The good news is that God made a way to deliver us from sin, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only response that you can have as a believer is to make sure that you start from a biblical worldview and that you follow a biblically faithful understanding of gender and sexuality. that is not rooted in what the culture says, it's not rooted in what other ideologues say, but it is rooted in a biblical understanding. He created he them male and female. Now, I want to say something to you. There are people struggling. And for those of us who believe in a biblical worldview and believe the truth of God's created order, we can't just wave our hand and dismiss these people and the struggles that they're having. We must help them and love them desperately. Amen? So the third way that we respond, we start with a biblical worldview. We follow a biblically faithful understanding of gender and sexuality. But we must, listen to this, we must apply a biblical understanding of creation, fall, and redemption. What do I mean by that? Well, we have to have a thoroughly biblical understanding of the doctrine of man. What do I mean by that? What do we mean when I say man? I'm talking about humanity. What does the Bible say about humanity and how we're created? We have to have a clearly biblical understanding of sin. What is sin? And then we have to have a clear understanding of demons, the doctrine of demons. Now, if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Mark chapter 5, please do so. In Mark chapter 5, you have the story of the Gerasene demoniac. And I know that immediately when you're in a group of Baptists, most of you are Baptists, maybe not all of us are, and that's fine. But sometimes Baptists get a little bit nervous when you talk about the Holy Spirit because they think you're going to get into all kinds of weird things. But the fact is, if you're a Christian, you must believe in a triune God who is one God who has made himself known in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? And with that, we must acknowledge that there is an evil called Satan, who is the devil, the father of lies, and with him are a host of fallen angels that are called demons. When I say to you that transgender ideology has to do with mental illness, abuse, and any number of other factors. Some of those today are sociological factors, but we cannot dismiss the reality that there is a spiritual component to this that may very well be demonic in nature. In the book of Mark chapter 5, the Bible says they came to the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore with even a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. A person that was demonically oppressed or possessed, basically the Bible says that this young man was influenced by an outside entity that was controlling his life. Now, there are people that come under the influence of drugs or alcohol or pornography, and their life becomes consumed and destroyed because of those things. In no way would we say to that individual, because you have come under the great influence of drug addiction or pornography or something else, we wouldn't say to them, oh, listen, get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you. No, we believe Jesus is their answer. Amen? We must look at those who have been created in the image of God that are struggling with sexual identity and transgenderism and other issues. Look what happens to a person who loses control of their life to an outside influence like this. They're driven to desolation. They're alone and they feel lonely. This young man went to the tombs. Jewish people didn't hang out in a graveyard, do you? I believe with all my heart that there are many who are struggling with transgenderism and their sexual identity, and much of it is rooted in their sense of isolation and loneliness, and they have been embraced by a culture that says we will accept you no matter what, no matter what you want to do or who you are, and there are many people that are lonely just looking for somebody to love them genuinely. People that are under the possession and control of demonic forces and ideological things, they're not only driven to desolation, but they're also driven to destruction. They self-destruct. With you studying this passage, one of the things that you'll find out is that this young man, he cut himself and he tried to throw himself on the rocks. He literally was trying to destroy his own life. And don't believe the lie that is out there when someone has said, they use this phrase, would you rather have a transgender son or daughter, or would you rather have a dead child? It's foolishness when they say that, because the suicide rates before transitioning are not, they don't go down when someone transitions and becomes a sex that is not really the sex they were born with. Suicide rates don't decrease, they increase. And the fact of the matter is, this chemical or surgical approaches that people are taking are not unlike what this young man was doing in the graveyard. He was trying to destroy himself. And people that are going to these extremes, I want to tell you something. My heart goes out to them, because they may think they're doing what makes them feel better, but it is demonic from hell. It is destroying them and killing them and destroying their bodies, and it ought to break our hearts. They're driven to destruction. And they're driven to defilement. Into the company which is defiling among the tombs, the man became ceremonially unclean. We have to respond understanding the fall, creation, and redemption. That not only includes things like the doctrine of man, the doctrine of sin, and the doctrine of demons, but it also includes the doctrine of judgment. We're living in a Romans 1 world. Do you believe that? Paul, writing to the church in Rome in verses 28 through 32, said, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. The Bible says that there is a declension, a continuous decline. You've all heard the phrase, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. It's what happens. And when you read Romans chapter 1, what happens is it began with disobedience to parents. It led to a rejection of the worship of the one true God. And it ultimately ended with God, listen to this, God giving them over to a depraved mind. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters said, Satan and his demons adapt themselves to whatever worldview prevails in a given society. They are equally at home with Western materialist and third world magicians. God's judgment sometimes is when God pours out his wrath on a people. But there's another kind of judgment from God. God removes himself and says, okay, I'm going to give you over to a depraved mind because you have rejected me, you refuse to worship me, and you will come to the logical conclusion of where your mind and your heart is taking you. And that's what you see in Romans chapter 1. And the fact of the matter is, when you refuse to glorify God as God, there is a chain reaction that takes place. Paul stated that those who refuse to glorify God as God, they will descend into the depths of disobedience and experience the judgment of God. And this is exactly where we are. Do you believe that? When you refuse to glorify God as God, listen to this chain reaction. In verse 22 of Romans 1, you start thinking you know everything. Then the Bible says you start taking the natural instinct God gave us to worship Him and worship other things. Now, understand that we are all created in the image of God. And when man fell, the Bible says that when we fell, that what happened is the image of God was marred but not destroyed. And because of that, there is within us a God-given that we should worship Him. And when people refuse to worship God, they're going to fill their life with something that they worship. It may be leisure, it may be activities, it may be money, it may be sex, it may be any number of things, but you start taking that which was a God-given instinct to worship Him, and you worship other things. Verse 25 says, the next step is you begin to rationalize sin. And then in verse 26, you start loving something unnatural for you to love. And then finally, the Bible says God gives you over to a depraved mind. Steve Lawson wrote a sermon entitled The Death of Society in his ministry, One Passion Ministries. He says in that sermon, as Paul continues his argument, he states the divine retribution awaits any society that rejects him. The apostle announces God gave them over to a depraved mind. He says three times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, God gave them over. This passage, when it says that God finally gave them over to a depraved mind, it means that their thinking is no longer capable of reasonable thought. People are experiencing the very judgment of God. Now remember, I've said, how do we respond to transgender ideology? We must make sure that we live with the biblical worldview. We follow a faithful biblical understanding of gender and sexuality. But then we apply, listen, we literally are going to apply the gospel to this. The gospel. And that means that we are convinced that the answer is not simply yelling at people and saying how horrible they are. But we're convinced that the answer is not just saying to people that they're crazy. We're convinced that the answer is only found in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and that the only hope for anyone who has been trapped in these lies of the evil one, those that are under the guise of these ideological thought processes that are destroying them, that the only answer for them is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." Look, the church of Jesus Christ should be filled with people who were such were some of you. People from every background and every walk of life that were far from God, that were brought in because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great concerns I have is that in the church, people tend to think, surely it's not here. But can I say to you that you may be actually near someone who's struggling with same-sex attraction, or you may be near someone that they've never told anybody else, but they're struggling with this whole transgender ideology, and they desperately want to follow Jesus, and they need help knowing how to follow Jesus faithfully. And the church ought to be a place that when people struggle with these things, rather than feeling cast out, we ought to embrace and love them and tell them the truth and help them walk faithfully in accordance with the Word of God. Do you believe that? So how do we respond? We respond with the gospel. Now, I want to finish tonight, and I will be through in the next 15 minutes, or the choir is going to kick us out. A pastoral and personal response. I really believe it's important to distinguish how we respond to transgender people from how we respond to the movement or the ideology. We must approach this with grace and truth. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 9:1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jesus wept over the lostness and rebellion of people. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, when he approached Jerusalem, verse 41, it says, he saw the city and he wept over it. That's what we ought to be doing. Is weeping over the lostness and brokenness of people who desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. Erwin Lutzer said, "People are broken and are trying to fix themselves, and most often they're trying to do so in very destructive ways. The fact is, those that are struggling with their sexuality and their gender don't find release from their brokenness by giving in to a lifestyle or a medical procedure in an effort to fix their problems. It doesn't work. The only answer is Jesus." So I want to address three different groups of people. To the person struggling with their gender identity or sexuality, can I say to you that you're loved? And Jesus Christ is the answer. All of the other things that you may pursue and try will never satisfy what only Christ can. We care deeply about you and your struggles, and we want to be of help. If you need help and you want to talk to a pastor, I will assure you that that conversation will be confidential. If you would like to get in contact with our biblical counseling ministry, we have incredibly well-trained biblical counselors that will provide you a biblical pathway to obedience and walking with Christ, and they will also function in great confidentiality. That's true, isn't it, Jan? Jan's one of our counselors. So if you're here and you are struggling in some way, don't hide in the shadow. We are here to help you. Secondly, I want to say to the person struggling with friends or family, you say, "Daryl, I've got a niece or a nephew or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister, a mom, a dad." Just this morning, I had someone come to me in tears and say, "Our 30-year-old son just told us that he is a transgender. What do we do?" Well, I think the first thing we do is we pray. In your notes, you'll have these things. I don't believe they're on the screen, but I want you to listen. You've got to pray. Prayer is not the last resort. It's the place that we begin. The second thing that you do is you demonstrate grace and truth. Grace and truth. Third, you don't compromise biblical truth. Sometimes when it comes to someone that we love dearly, we forget the fact that Jesus tells us, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother, you can't be my disciple. Now, Jesus was not telling us to hate our loved ones. What he was saying to us is that love for Christ must be supreme. You cannot shape your theology and what you believe based on your emotions or the experiences of the people that you love. The truth of God through the Word of God must shape what you believe and how you live. Don't compromise biblical truth. I think fourth, we need to study how Jesus interacted with people who were far from God. And fifth, to the person struggling with friends and family, I want you to accept the possibility that some relationships may not be able to be maintained or salvaged. Focus on the Family wrote a very good article about seeking to maintain relationships and influence with transgender family members. They give several things. I want to read a few of them quickly. Resist making gender identity the focus of your relationship while still viewing your family member as God created him or her to be. If you've already reacted badly, confess and ask forgiveness and work to make amends. Demonstrate love with your words and actions. Listen and ask questions. Work to understand the person. Let go of trying to fix or control someone else's life and share what God has done and is doing in your own life. And they conclude it with this: relationships are a two-way street. Your family member must be open to relating. If he or she cuts off connection, you can still maintain influence through prayer. You see, the reality is, we're being told today that if you really love me, you'll approve of what I'm doing. Real love tells the truth. If you don't love someone, you'll not tell them the truth. If you love someone, you will tell them the truth in love because you care much for their soul. To those of you that are struggling with family and friends, I know that this is not easy. But ultimately, you must remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they will not receive the love that you give them in an appropriate way, you may have to realize that that's not on you. That's on them. I'm not saying be unkind. I'm not saying cast them aside. I'm saying that if the demand is you either approve and accept and agree, as a Christian, that's not an option for you. So to the person that's trying to remain faithful to Christ when facing moral revolution and culture wars at work, in school, and in the community, again, pray. Demonstrate grace and truth. Don't compromise biblical truth. You have got to be courageous. Christians have got to be a voice. We have got to seek to be a person of influence and be involved. We cannot remove ourselves and get in a shell and pretend like it doesn't happen. If we're going to change what's happening in our schools and in our community, we must be involved in our community in every way possible. But here's one that I need to end this with. Accept the possibility that faithfulness to Jesus and His Word can be costly. Some people are going to lose promotions and raises and jobs, suffer financially. These things may be true. But you, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, living in an ideological world that is contrary to the biblical world that you desire to follow in Christ, there may be consequences to faithfulness to Jesus that you have never experienced before. I pray it not be so, but the reality is it already is so for many people. In the book, Exposing the Gender Lie, which is the ebook that I told you about previously, Jeff Myers and Brandon Showalter answer 15 questions to help you know how to respond to this dilemma in your life personally or in the culture. Go to the resource page, get the website for the ebook, download it, and read these 15 suggestions. Kevin DeYoung wrote an article entitled Jesus, Friend of Sinners, But How? We often hear Jesus was a friend of sinners. The problem is people take that, and what they mean by that is Jesus liked to party it up like everybody else. That's not what it means. If you go to Matthew and Luke and Mark and John and you look at the encounters that Jesus had with people that were far from God, Kevin DeYoung says, what lessons can we draw from these episodes? In what way was Jesus a friend of sinners? Did he have a grand strategy for reaching tax collectors? Did he indiscriminately hang out with drunks and prostitutes? Was he an easygoing, live and let live kind of Messiah? What we see from the composite of these passages is that the sinners were drawn to Jesus, that Jesus gladly spent time with sinners who were open to his teaching, and that Jesus forgave repentant sinners, and that Jesus embraced sinners who believed in him. Jesus was a friend of sinners, not because he winked at sin or ignored sin or enjoyed lighthearted revelry with those engaged in immorality. Jesus was a friend of sinners in that he came to save sinners, and he was very pleased to welcome them who were open to the gospel, sorry for their sins, and on their way to putting faith in him. Transgender ideology is a worldview that is seeking to reshape the mind and heart of not only boys and girls, but men and women. The biblical response is the only response that you and I can have, and the answer is the gospel. And from a pastoral and a personal reflection, we have got to be sensitive to one another, and we have got to realize that we have got to come alongside people and offer them the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. I want to thank you for being here tonight. I know it's a lot of information to digest. I had a video, a 5.5 minute video from John MacArthur that I wanted you to watch on. He was asked by a young lady in a Q&A session how she should respond to her transgender brother. But we're out of time, but you can go to the resource page and you can find the link and watch that interview. I think it'll be very beneficial. My prayer is that you will commit yourself tonight, when you leave here, that you will commit to living with a biblical worldview, to upholding a biblically faithful understanding of male and female, and gender and sexuality, and that you will have a commitment to knowing and believing that the answer for everyone, no matter where they are and how far they are from God, the answer is Jesus Christ. And that you will not shrink from the battle that is raging, but that you will engage. You will engage heartily and courageously and fiercely. And that you will love people and declare the greatness of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Father God, I want to thank you for the incredible gift of time that these people have given to be here tonight. I pray that each week, Lord God, that we will look to your word, that we will help encourage one another, and that we will do everything we can to stand against this moral revolution that is in total contradiction to biblical truth. But God, that we will weep over this, that we will be broken over the sin that is before us, and that we will share generously the glorious good news of Jesus Christ with everyone that we can. God, I praise you and I thank you for your word. And I thank you for this blessed, sweet group of people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.